Okay, so this fits in kind of with our theme, because what we did last week and what we'll do briefly this week and then maybe continue on through next week before we get into the invasion of the promised land and some of the fun issues that we get to look at in some more detail there. We were dealing with the idea of journeys, and we used the Michael Card song last week, you might recall if you were here, where he talked about the joy in the journey. And what we've done just now is look at a week of journey in the class itself. But what I wanted to do was focus on the journey that the Israelites had from slavery into the promised land, look at some vignettes of what happened to them along the way, and see if there weren't some points that we could fairly make, kind of learn some life lessons from, or get some encouragement or some admonition from those lessons. So we went through a number of those vignettes last week. I suspect we have time to go through two, maybe three this week. Let's do it briefly. The first one I want to talk to you about, do you remember the good old days? How many of you remember the good old days? I remember the first time I remembered the good old days. I was a senior in high school. And I was thinking back about the good old days. And it's a funny thing. The good old days. I'm not sure they ever really existed. Quite the way we remember them, at least. But the Israelites, in Numbers chapter 11, we have the story about the good old days. And what happens is, I love it. The people are getting upset. They've been eating this free food, manna, a free divine food that they could bake and cook and use. They've been eating it, a free food. How many of you buy your food? This was free. And they're belly aching about it. They start complaining. They say, now the rabble, let's see, we're right here. The rabble, anytime you have the word rabble in Scripture, it's generally not a group you want to associate with. Now, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel wept again. They start crying and said, oh, we wish that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Okay, I've been fishing. A, it doesn't cost nothing to go fishing. B, it ain't all that easy all the time either. But they don't remember it that way. Oh, free fish. All you had to do is go down to the Nile, whistle, and they jump out. We remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and all we have is this manna. That's it. Poor, pitiful us. We have this free manna. I remember the good old days. And they start moaning about this. And in the process of moaning about it, Moses takes it personally. He says, God, we got like 600 clans of people. Or maybe it's 600,000, depending upon how you translate the Hebrew. But he says, I got 600 clans or 600,000. And I didn't give birth to all these people. That's what he says. He's talking to God. He had a very blunt relationship with the Lord. He says, I didn't give birth to these people, but I have to treat them like I'm their dad. And they come whining and literally belly aching to me about this. And God says, okay, first of all, let me take care of you, Moses. I'm going to get you get 70 elders, and I'm going to put some level of my spirit upon them so that they can help deal with this. And then I'm going to give the people so much meat that it's running out their nose. That's not a loose translation. That's almost dead on. God says so that it's coming out their nostrils. Now, that's biblical for running out their nose. That's what God says. He says, they want meat? Oh, they're going to get meat. And he brings in a bunch of quail. But in the process, he also delivers a very harsh plague upon them. And until Moses intervenes on their behalf, they are very much at the mercy of the Lord's response, which was very disciplinarian to them in their whining. Now, I pull that out for us as a vignette with the following idea. When you start thinking about the good old days and contrasting them to today, I want you to do two things. I want you to see two things. First of all, I want you to remember that the good old days weren't necessarily all that good. Our minds have this incredible ability to block out some bad things, and I'm thankful for that. Because there is a lot of misery in life that, frankly, it's not that bad to forget how bad it was. Sometimes that's an act of mercy. But in the process, don't start thinking that everything was as rosy as it is in a way to complain to God about the way things are today. Now, I've got to pause for a moment here. One of my readers, in fact, my little sister Holly, sent me an email off of this. And she said, you know, I'd modify that point for home and also add to it the following. And she talked about someone who was quoting C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. Actually, a book was put together after his death called The Weight of Glory. And it's got a number of little sermons from him. In one of the sermons, C.S. Lewis talks about this nostalgia, this concept that we want so much to appreciate the romanticized past. Do you all remember the good old days when Ronald Reagan was president? Or do you all remember the good old days when John F. Kennedy was president? Camelot. Do you remember the good... I mean, we reminisce and romanticize with nostalgia about how good it used to be. When in truth it never was that good. And what C.S. Lewis points out is the idea that there's actually something within us that longs for a relationship, that longs for something. If you remember how good food used to be, whether food used to be that good or not, it tells you that your body can appreciate good food. When you remember how wonderful something used to be and how it was home and how good it was to be at home and how, you know, we had leeks and onions and free fish, then it tells you that there's something within you that's built for home. This is an extension of Augustine's argument that there is a God-shaped hole within us. And we long for this idea of something, and we romanticize the past to make it our comfort and our home and our wonderfulness. And what it ought to do, at the risk of popping our bubble on how great the past was, is at least teach us that we're made for more than where we are today. And the urging that Lewis would have for you and that I'd have for you is not simply to romanticize the past. Oh, for the Israelites, instead of saying, oh, we want to go back to Egypt where it was warm and secure and we had leeks and onions. Instead of looking at the past with a romantic, nostalgic look, appreciate where you are today. Be thankful to the Lord for His mercies you have today. And then look with anticipation at where you will be tomorrow. Because you live between what's now and what's not yet. But when what's not yet becomes real, you want good days. They're coming. So see the longing that's within you when you reminisce. And don't just let it be something that projects you backwards. Let it be something that lets you appreciate the Lord today, but projects you forward. Does that make sense? That's what the Israelites needed to do. The other point is quit blaming God for stuff. I mean, we need to recognize that if He's really going to be our Lord, if we're really on His team, there just comes a time and a place just to quit blaming the Lord for everything and just say, God, I thank You for this. And if things are rough and if things are hard and things are tough, God, thank You that You don't abandon me here, but that You walk with me through this. Thank You. Paul takes it a step further. Paul says, if you're suffering, you're actually sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. If you're suffering, I've got a friend in this class right now who's got suffering in his family life right now. And doesn't know how it's going to turn out. But feels like he's on the edge of a razor and it's just going to cut him either way he goes. I got to tell you something. If God puts you in that position and says He's walking through it with you, then you're sharing in His suffering because He suffers with you. And to be worthy of sharing in the sufferings of Christ is an incredible opportunity. Next. Vignette number next. God trumps family, the meek inherit the earth, and a few other things, all within this one little chapter. Here's what happens. If you look at this Bible, it's entitled Miriam and Aaron Oppose Moses. And that's a good title because it's Miriam first and Aaron second. That's the brother and sister of Moses. Okay, generally, if I go into a restaurant, I find the seat where I face the door. And I like my back to a wall. Call me paranoid, but it would have saved Hitchcock's life. Wild Bill Hitchcock, that is. You just don't put your back to the door. You want to see them coming in and if they got guns. Okay? So you keep your back to the wall and you get your face in front of you. You can let some people behind you because you know they've got your back, right? Like family. Well, not for poor Moses. Miriam, sister, and Aaron, brother, spoke against Moses. Why? Because he married a Cushite woman. An interracial marriage. Cushites would have been darker skinned. Also, an inter-heritage marriage would not have been Jewish. Moses married a Cushite woman. And they said, listen, Moses isn't the only one God speaks through. Doesn't the Lord speak through us also? And this is what they're telling the people. And the Lord hears them. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. The meekest guy out there. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, well, come on, you three, to the tent of meeting. We're going to have whatever they call to come to Jesus meeting before Jesus came to the meeting. So you three come to the tent of meeting. The three of them comes out. The Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud. He stands at the entrance of the tent. And He says, you two, Aaron and Miriam, come here. Okay, this would have been like really cool to see. Because, oh, doesn't the Lord speak to us too? I don't think they were feeling quite so bold. When the Lord says, you want the Lord speaking to you too? Come here. And so they come forward. And He calls Aaron and Miriam. And He says, listen, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I'll speak with him in a dream. But that's not the way it is with Moses. With Moses, I speak mouth to mouth. With Moses, I speak clearly. With Moses, it's a dynamic, interactive relationship, unlike anything you two have got with me or anybody else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and He departed. Now, when the cloud was removed from over the tent, Miriam has leprosy, like snow. Aaron turns to Miriam, and she's leprous. And Aaron says to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Don't let her be like someone who's dead, whose flesh is half eaten away, who looks like a horror movie." This is such a twisted story in the way it happens. Miriam first, then Aaron, speak out against Moses, and in doing it, tell the people, "We've got credibility. God speaks to us too, not just to Moses." God says, "Oh yeah, come on forward." And then God flips the order when he calls them forward. He doesn't call Miriam first, who was the biggest bellyacher, and then Aaron. He calls Aaron and then Miriam, puts her last. And then when the clouds remove, she's got leprosy. And now the two who've been telling the camp, "We're in with the Lord. He speaks to us also. Listen to us." They're going to Moses saying, "Hey, can you talk to God for us? We got a problem. And we need your help fixing it. Would you intervene with us for the Lord?" And Moses does so. And Moses cries out to the Lord, "Please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, shouldn't she be shamed for 7 days? What does that mean? That's probably an expression saying, if she had so disrespected her father that he lodged the disrespect against her, the punishment for that's being out of the camp for 7 days. So she's going out of the camp for 7 days, but I'm going to heal her. What happens? Family didn't support Moses at that point in time. The family turned against him. But Moses was supported by the Lord. God trumps family. I don't know where your family is. I'm so blessed in life. Through Becky's side and my side, we've got a wonderful family dynamic. But I've got friends who are godly people who don't. And I just want to give you a word of encouragement. God trumps family. God will take care of you. The meek will inherit the earth, Jesus says, Matthew 5:5. Moses, meek, more meek than anybody, and God takes care of him. And when I was reading this, I want to close with this psalm, and then we'll close with this vignette. Psalm 31 has a passage within it where the psalmist is crying out about how people are slandering him, bad-mouthing him, stabbing him in the back, trying to ruin his life, trying to ruin his business, trying to ruin his place in the world, trying to destroy his relationships, trying to submarine any effort he has in life. And here's his thing. He says, "I have heard the slander of many people." There's terror on every side. They plot against me. They conspire against me. They would like me dead. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. My times are in your hands. You're my God. Would you deliver me from what they've planned for me? And I love that response. I want to tell you something. If you live in a competitive world, I don't know what your world is like. I know what my world is like. And if you live in a competitive world, there are people who talk poorly of you. And many, many, many times it's not deserved. It's a reflection upon them, not upon you. And most of the time you'll never know it. And I love not knowing it. And when it comes to my attention, it eats at my heart, because deep in my heart, I want to be loved. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to say, "Gee, we want to come to your Sunday school class and meet all those great people you tell us about." And the idea that people wouldn't, it bothers. But I want to tell you something. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to live right before the Lord and to trust Him. He's going to take care of the meek. There's this saying, "God helps those who help themselves." I hate that saying. They don't need help. God helps the helpless. And he leaves the rest to help themselves. And there's nothing wrong with being meek and helpless before the Lord and letting him come to your defense. He will. He will, I promise you. It doesn't mean you won't suffer. It doesn't mean things won't be hard. It doesn't mean bad things don't happen. All of that's true. But we're on the team that goes to the promised land and we live in victory in him. And that's what we want. Amen. Lord, I pray your blessings upon everybody that's within the sound of this prayer right now. Whether in this class, Lord, driving a truck down the road listening to this on their MP3s, wherever your voice is heard through this message, Lord, I pray you will bless them with peace and confidence that you know their name, that you hold their lives in your hands, that they don't live without some plan from you, and that you won't empower them to fulfill your plan for them and bring them home at the end of the day. We journey home to you, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.